Good morning. Good to see so many people out this morning. We're welcome. We're glad to have our visitors with us. You're very welcome. And your presence here being with us is an encouragement. We're also thankful for those tuning in on our live stream through our Facebook page. Welcome, and glad that you're joining in with us this morning as well. This morning's lesson is entitled Traffic Lights of God, taking our text from 2 John, verses 9 to 11. I encourage you to open your Bibles with me as we'll be beginning there very shortly. For those not paying attention to time, I want to remind you today, not the date, but today, the first Sunday in September, marks 3 years that my family and I have been blessed to be a part of you, to be working with you, and we are so thankful for these last 3 years and what you mean to us. We feel very blessed to be counted among you, and we are very happy and look forward to many more years in service to God working alongside you. This morning, I want us to be thinking about ways that God tells us to stop, ways that God tells us to be careful, and ways that God tells us to go, giving us, as the idiom goes, the green light. So we're going to talk about traffic lights of God. Traffic lights are a common sight at intersections today, and they're there to direct traffic. But they haven't always been there in the history of driving. It was first introduced in London on December 10, 1868, as a manual system developed and invented by J.P. Knight. He was a railway engineer, and he saw the need, just as in for the railways, he saw that there was a need for lights indicating for the trains. And that system was later adopted for the roadways. Modern electric lights were invented by Lester Wire. He was a policeman in Salt Lake City, Utah, in 1912. He saw the need as a policeman. He was responding to accidents. He responded to what happened when their flow of traffic was not regulated. And so he saw a need, and he took the idea that was taken in London, and he applied it with electrical lights in 1912, and he's credited with revolutionizing the flow of traffic. They are there for our good, and they must be obeyed. We all know. We probably all have personal accounts or things that we, if it didn't happen to us personally, someone that we know personally, that happened, the serious consequences when the flow of traffic, these traffic lights were violated. The colors of red for stop, yellow for caution, and green for go are meant for our protection, and they mean much to us as we drive. We might be irritated. We might be sitting at an intersection just waiting for that light to turn green, and we get irritated, but we need to remember in those times that without those lights, what would happen? We may not make it to our destination, right? I was 17 years old on a Friday night, driving home from a Christian get-together at my home. I had three passengers in my car. I was making a left-hand turn. I had the left arrow. I was turning onto the on-ramp to get onto the freeway to take my friends to Littleton, Colorado. And a drunk driver bolted off the line. And I saw him too late. I saw him out of the peripheral of my vision. One of my passengers screamed. I was in a manual. I downshifted. The police officers later told me that's what saved our lives, was I was able to downshift, trying to hit the brakes and let him pass me. What ended up happening is he struck the passenger side front tire, hit me so hard that I was southbound. He turned me eastbound, broke that axle in half, but he hit the axle and not a door. Out of the four of us, me and one other passenger were injured. I was injured so bad that I can't say now, looking back, that it ruined my life, but I certainly felt that way then. But it changed my life. I had all these plans lined up for my future for years to come. I had all these plans. I was in what was supposed to be my last semester of college. I was going to stay behind as my dad got stationed to Washington. I was going to stay in Colorado. I had all these things lined up, a job, a place to stay, a car. I had my future laid out. I was going to be testing for the. I had already tested for the Navy. I was waiting for just one last test, one physical test, because I had asthma, and I had all these plans, and it all changed in an instant. I was beaten. I was battered because someone violated that traffic light. They transgressed the stop, the red light, right? But I can't say it ruined my life. Because sometimes we have to go through things to see the light at the end of the tunnel. And at the end of all that pain and that misery, and at the end of all these altered plans, when I had to go to Washington with my family instead of stay in Colorado because I couldn't work, I was damaged for over a year before I was able to be back on my feet. At the end of all of that, I met Becky. And that might not have happened had I stayed on the path that I had planned out for myself. God knew best. God knew better. And I had to trust in His planning. And there was a light at the end of the tunnel. And I met Becky. And I'm very thankful and happy for that. That made all those other years of pain and misery and changing plans worth it. But it all happened because someone didn't stop. And I'm sure that all of us have stories similar to that. If not you personally, someone you know has been affected by someone running a red light or thinking they can make the yellow light. Right? How many of us do that? Yellow means go rocket speed. You blast through the intersection. Oh, but how many times have we seen real close calls, or have we seen that light turn green at the end of that yellow and someone's in the middle of the intersection and they caused some heavy damage? Right? I think we've all seen that. We know of it. It happens. Serious consequences happen when traffic lights are not obeyed. Well, I want us to look in 2 John 9:11 and see that more important than the flow of traffic around us in the physical life is the flow of God's traffic lights. And in this passage, and I have it color-coded for you, hopefully you can make out the green from the yellow, and I'll point it out. But I want us to read 2 John 9:11. And look at how these correlate to the traffic lights. The colors were so, as drivers, as passengers, we're so familiar with these three colors. Red, yellow, and green. He says, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. This is the stop. Do not go beyond the teaching of Christ. Because if you do, you don't have God. That's the red light. Then the green light is the right after that. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. So this is the green light. Go, abide in the teaching. That's follow the doctrine of Christ. He has both the Father and the Son. And then here's the caution warning in verses 10 and 11. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. And then it's possible for you to be too far off the line and for you to not have God. So here's the warning. The theme this morning in both the songs that Brother Rich led us in singing and that Leon led us in thinking of at the Lord's table was being a friend and that Jesus is our friend. In John chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. His commandments include the stop, the warning, and the go. He says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Over in John 15, 13 and 14, after he says, greater love hath no man than this, that one lays down his life for his friends, he says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. Again, the commands of God have always entailed the stop, the caution, and the go. And we see that very succinctly in this passage in 2 John 9:11. We see the stop. Don't go beyond the teaching of Christ or you do not have God. The caution, if anyone comes to you with that type of teaching, don't greet them, don't participate in their evil deeds. And to go, abide in the teaching, and you have both the Son and the Father. We must watch for and obey the traffic lights of God. So I want to look at a few of these things in each one of these categories. So we want to look at the stop, God's red lights. God has instructed man through His inspired word where to stop. He says, stop committing sin and practicing lawlessness. 1 John 3 and verse 4, he says, lawlessness is sin. Jesus says it's so heavy, it's such a serious consequence in Matthew 7, 21 to 23, that you will not inherit heaven if you are not abiding in the will of the Father. If you go too far and you're abiding in what makes you happy, if you do what makes you feel good, if you do what pleases you, but it is not in accordance with the will of the Father. Jesus says, you will not inherit heaven. And He's talking to people who said, Lord, Lord, we did all these wonderful things in Your name. They expected the pat on the back. They expected to hear the well done, good and faithful servant. And what they heard was, depart from me. I never knew you. Why? He says, you who practice lawlessness. 1 John 3:4 tells us lawlessness is sin. Some versions say, you who practice iniquity. That means sin, lawlessness, one outside the bounds, one outside the mark. And Colossians 3, 5 to 10 tells us the saint is to stop certain practices, and it tells us when you practice these things, they amount to idolatry. Idolatry is the worship of anything besides God. And he says, for the Christian, you can commit idolatry when you give your preference, when you give your time, when you give your honor and service to these other things. He says to the Christian, stop practicing those things. In James 4, 1 to 4, Colossians 3, 5 talks about covetousness or greed that amounts to idolatry. James chapter 4, verses 1 to 4 says, coveting can lead to other sins. He says you do not have, so you commit murder. Have we heard those stories? People wanted something someone else had and they're willing to kill to get it? Yeah. That became their God. That became their priority. That became what they gave honor and service to. He says, stop causing stumbling blocks and division. Romans 14, 21 from the New King James says, we must be careful not to offend the weak in the faith and cause them to sin, or we sin. We have to remember we have babes in Christ with us. We have people that are just starting their walk with God, and with a careless word, with a careless lapse in judgment through an action that we take, we can cause them to stumble and we can cause them to be weak. Maybe it's not a babe in Christ. Maybe it's someone mature in the faith, but yet they see you do it and they say, well, I've been exercising self-control all these years, but if you can do it, I can do it. You know, a great example of this is the matter of hypocrisy in Galatians chapter 2. Here in watching Peter sit with the Gentile Christians, but then when the Jewish Christians come, he leaves that table to go sit at what I call the cool kids table. And Paul's watching what happened, and he says, the Jews that were with Paul and even Barnabas, go back to Acts chapter 4, Barnabas is just one of not even a handful of men in the New Testament called a good man. And Barnabas and the Jews with Paul did what Peter did. And it was so bad, Paul had to rebuke him to his face, Peter, publicly, because his sin was public. And he had to let everyone know that was swayed with Peter, this is not right, this is not acceptable. Now, we can do that still today. We can do something and we may not even get away with it, but we did it. And someone else sees that and says, I can do that. Brethren, what that's called is a stumbling block. We can put a stumbling block in someone's path. And we may not even know it. And woe to us if we do know it and we did it anyway. Jesus, in Matthew 18, verse 7, Jesus acknowledged that because of the world, offenses are going to come. But he says in Matthew 18, 7, woe to that man through whom the stumbling block comes. When Jared was with us last month, in one of his sermons, he talked about not being a stumbling block. And he said, don't be one. This is one of those passages Jesus says, don't be a stumbling block. He says, woe to the man through whom the stumbling block comes. He says, stumbling blocks are going to come. That's just the nature of the world we live in. There's going to be stumbling blocks. There's going to be temptations. There's going to be things that cause us to stumble and fall. But he says, don't be one of them. This is one of those stop. Stop. Don't put a stumbling block in someone's way. But then he also says, don't cause division. 1 Corinthians 1:10, 1 Corinthians 12:22 to 25. Paul exhorted the Corinthian saints to all agree, there be no divisions among you and no division in the body over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He has to remind them using the metaphor of the body that we're all various members. We're all individual members of the same body, but we all have a function. We all have a part to play. We can't all do the same thing all at once. We all have a part to play. We all to play that part. We're all to use the abilities and talents that God has given us, and we're not to fight over it. The context there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 all the way through 14 is they were fighting over the spiritual gifts that they had. They were holding speaking in tongues to be the number one spiritual gift. And if you didn't have that, well, you weren't anybody. Paul says, don't fight over that. And in fact, he says in chapter 14, if you have that gift, but there's no one to interpret, you're to sit down and be quiet. Paul says, stop fighting over the spiritual gifts that were meant to edify the body. Over in 1 Corinthians 1, at the very beginning of his letter, as he gets launched into it, he tells them that he heard a report that there were factions People are saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Peter, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Christ. And they couldn't get along. They were fighting. What do you think that looks like today? Well, either we could insert the preacher of our choice's name in one of those, but I think right now, looking back at how bad division is, it's one of Satan's greatest tools to divide the body of Christ. He will use whatever he can to divide us so that he can conquer us. If he can divide us and keep us from acting as one, Galatians 5 verse 15 says, if you bite and devour one another, be careful that you don't consume one another. When we are fighting, we're too busy fighting amongst ourselves to shed the light into the world around us. What do you think some of Satan's tools are today? Oh, they're still the tools, just like in the first century. There's people that still fight over this preacher or that preacher and this teaching and that teaching. But one of the things I see right now happening across the churches, and I see it on social media, is that masks. You could easily insert 1 Corinthians 1 verse 10, I'm of masks, I'm of no masks, I'm somewhere in between. And they can't get along. We need to be careful that we are not putting a stumbling block in someone's way and causing them to sin. We need to be careful that we are not creating things that will cause division. But that he says in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 10 that all agree and there be no divisions among you. Satan's going to use the tools at hand to divide us. And right now, from what I see among the congregations and my Christian friends on social media, is there is a great divide happening over masks. If we love one another, Galatians 6 tells us we're to bear with one another. We're to give each other the benefit of the doubt. We're to love one another. We can't love one another and be intolerant towards each other. We can't love one another and condemn one another. And we can't say that we love one another if we treat one another that way. And I'm not saying that's a problem here. I'm saying be careful what you say to others, how they interpret that, how they see what you say, how that can hurt them and offend them. We're told through God's word to stop perverting the gospel. There are those that are going to teach false things. We might think the world of this person, but they will teach false things. This is what was happening in Galatia. The church at Galatia, some false teachers came in. Paul says, you ought to know better. You were running so well. What happened? They started listening to these Judaizers that came in and were trying to teach them it's okay to obey the old law. So he tells them in Galatians 1, 6 to 8, if someone teaches you something different, a different gospel that's not really another gospel, it's a perversion, he says that man is to be accursed. He says even if it's we, that means an apostle, or an angel from heaven teaches you something different, you're to be accursed. And yet, how many religions are out there today from their founder claiming they had a revelation from an angel? And it looks nothing like the Word of God as it's been revealed to us in the first century. 2 Peter 2, 1-3 says, there will be some that teach with false words and will lead many astray, maligning the truth, but will be judged in the end. Stop going beyond God's Word. That's what 2 John 9 is all about. Don't go beyond the teaching of Christ. 2 Timothy 4, 3-4 says, some people will fall away from the faith, no longer wanting to hear sound doctrine, but will listen to those who teach what they want to hear. How many times have we seen that? You're studying with someone and you show, and they say, I see what that says, but someone over here said it doesn't mean that. Someone over here, and you name it, whoever it is, fill in the blank, says, I don't have to listen to that because, and you name it, some man-made creator doctrine says otherwise. They're going to go hear what they want to hear. They're going to want their ears tickled, is the phrase that it gives. Something that makes them feel good, that doesn't convict them of their sin. And they will leave, and they will chase after what they want to hear. You know, there are serious consequences for violating God's red lights. There is eternal punishment. When Jesus said to that crowd in Matthew chapter 7, who said, we prophesied in your name, we healed the sick in your name, we did many miracles in your name. And he says, depart from me, I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness. He later on in Matthew chapter 25, 41-46, describes that group of people as being separated to his left and enduring an eternal punishment. There are serious consequences for violating God's red lights. We can understand that in the physical sense. We certainly ought to see that and understand that in the spiritual. But there's also God's yellow lights. God has cautioned man about many things. We're cautioned to not just follow after any way. Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way that seems right, but it leads to death. Matthew 7:13-14, two roads, two different destinations. There's a narrow road that leads to life, a broad road that leads to death. We need to make sure we're on the right road. We're cautioned to do God's will. Matthew 7:21, the one that does the will of God lives forever. Not the ones that go aside from that, not the ones that practice lawlessness. Hebrews 5:9 says, Jesus saves those who obey Him. That's the warning. We ought to be those that obey Him. We want to be in that category of people, because they're the ones that receive salvation. We're cautioned to test the spirits. That is to study. 1 John 4:1 says we're to prove what we hear to make sure that it's from God's Word and not the word of a false teacher. 2 Timothy 2:15 says be diligent or study to show yourself approved as a workman of God who does not need to be ashamed. Accurately handling the word of truth. That is to rightly divide it. The actual phrase there is to divide rightly. It's to make a line between falsehoods and truth. To see the line, the difference between truth and error. Ephesians 4:14-16 says, we're not to be children, carried away, tossed about by every wind of doctrine. But we need to grow in God's Word. In fact, in there it says, together we grow into all aspects unto Him who is the head. That's talking about Jesus. 2 Peter 3:18 says, we're to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're to grow. So the caution here is what happens when we don't grow. So we're to take heed lest we fall. 1 Corinthians 10:12, the examples of Israel are there to remind us that when we think we stand, when we think everything's going so well, and I'm such a great guy, I know everything there is to know. I was teaching a Bible class one time, and someone raised their hand and said, why are we studying this? I know all there is on this subject. Yeah, your reaction was the reaction of my class too. Everyone turned around and looked at that person. Really? That's a pretty bold statement, and this passage came to mind. When you think that you're standing, take heed lest you fall. The Israelites thought they were standing too. They told the world, look who we are, we're the Jews. Everyone else is the Gentiles. Everyone else are the Greeks. Everyone else are the heathens. We're God's special people. And Jesus told them in Matthew 21, verse 43, your kingdom has been removed from you and given to a people who produced the fruit of it. In AD 70, the destruction of Jerusalem, God's wrath on a disobedient and rebellious people, taking away their nation, taking away their religion. From that point on, they can no longer trace who is of what tribe. So that even today, those that profess to be Jews have to call themselves rabbi and not priest, because they don't know what tribe they're from. That destruction was so devastatingly thorough by the Romans in AD 70. They lost their identity. They lost their identity as a nation. They lost their way of practicing their religion. Because Jesus said, your kingdom has been removed from you and given to a people who produce the fruit of it. The example of Israel is to remind us that when we think we stand, take heed. That's the caution, lest you fall. Romans 11:22, God promises severity and goodness. Goodness to those who continue in God's goodness. But He says there is severity and wrath. God is a God of wrath and He is a God of goodness. He says make sure you choose goodness. That's the caution. 2 John 10:11 says we're to be careful not to share in someone else's sin. We're to be careful in how we treat those that are teaching false doctrine. Those who teach error, lest we be counted among them and share in their sin. And we're to be cautioned to prepare for Christ's second coming. Matthew 25:13 from the New King James says we're to be watchful because we don't know the hour. We're to be spend time in prayer and being alert and watchful because we don't know when He will come again. 2 Peter 3:10-12 says we are warned of its inevitability. We're warned that the elements will melt with intense heat, that this world will be burned up by fire. And we're told to watch for it with godly and holy conduct. He says, what sort of people ought you to be since you know it's going to happen this way? There's no surprise. The surprise is the when, but not the what and the how. He says, since you know that it's going to happen this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy and godly conduct, looking for and hastening the coming day of God? For 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 and 9 tells us we need to be ready. Because he says wrath, vengeance from God falls on two groups of people at that time. Those who do not know God and those who have never obeyed the gospel. We need to be careful. We need to live our lives in such a way that it's in godly and holy conduct, looking for that day of God. God's yellow lights direct us away from eternal punishment and to eternal life, that reward. Just as that yellow light today, as we're driving to an intersection, says, caution, this light's either about to turn red or it's about to turn green. Caution, it's about to, the flow of traffic is about to change. That's what the caution is. Be alert, be watchful, ready to hit your brakes or, you know, slam the gas, however you interpret that. But it's saying, be watchful, caution. That's what God's Word does too. There is an eternal punishment. Make no mistake. There is an eternal life. You need to be cautioned and warned about how to get there. How to avoid that eternal punishment and how to have eternal life. And that leads us to God's green lights. The go. God's order to go is open to all. Go. Obey the gospel. Hear. Believe. Repent. Confess. Be baptized and obey. Remain faithful in so many passages, and we'll look at this at the end as well, as we always do. Romans 10:17, John 3:16, Luke 13:3, Romans 10:9, Acts 22, verse 16, and John 8:31. All tell us we are to hear the Word of God, to believe it, to repent of our sins, confess Him as Lord, to be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins in His name, and remain faithful until death. And go. Once we've obeyed the gospel, go and teach the gospel to others. Acts 8 and verse 4, we find that after the great persecution by Saul, what did the people do? It says they fled out of Jerusalem. They scattered, but where did they go? Everywhere they went preaching the gospel. That persecution might have ran them out of their homes, but it didn't cause them to stop doing and being who they are. They went everywhere preaching the gospel. So the gospel spread in Samaria. It spread in Antioch. And it kept going and going. Matthew 28, 19 to 20, Romans 1, 16. Jesus told his disciples to go and teach into all the world. Romans 1, 16, Paul says he's not ashamed of the gospel because in it is the righteousness of God to the Jew first and also the Greek. That's everyone else that's not Jew. He says that the gospel is the power of God for salvation. We're to preach everywhere we go. 1 Peter 3:15 says, take the opportunities where they arise and teach the gospel. Take those opportunities. Give the answer to the hope that's in you. And we are to go, abide in the doctrine of Christ. 2 John 9 says, we must abide. That word abide means to continue. Not to stop, not to falter, not to fall in our sins and stay there, but to get up and rise and keep going. We're to abide in the teaching of Christ in order to have God. That's that green light of 2 John 9. John 8:31 says to be disciples of Christ, true disciples of Christ, we are to abide or continue in what? His Word. He says, you're truly disciples of mine if you abide or continue in my Word. And we're to go and grow in Christ. That is to become mature, to become complete. Hebrews 6:1 from the New King James says, by practice, knowing how to discern good from evil, we are to go on to perfection. He says the mature, by practice, have trained their senses to discern good and evil in Hebrews 5:14. And he says in chapter 6, verse 1, that we go on to perfection. That word perfection means maturity. We grow into maturity. 2 Timothy 2:15, 2 Peter 3:18, we're to study to grow. The only way to be a workman who does not need to be ashamed accurately handling the Word of God is if we understand and know and practice the Word of God. And we're to go and be with the Lord. Philippians 1:23, to depart and be with the Lord is not only much better, it is the goal of every Christian. It's why we do what we do. It's why we became who we became. It's why we are who we are. Because we long to hear the words of our Master say, well done, good and faithful servant. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And in Matthew 25, 34 through 30, that's exactly what he says to those that he parts to his right. And then he describes them in verse 46 as the righteous go into eternal life. To be with the Lord is the goal of every Christian. 1 Thessalonians 4:17 tells us that we're to comfort one another with these words. What words? That we will always be with the Lord. He says, on that day when we hear the shout and the trumpet of God, we'll meet Him in the clouds, and it says we'll go and be with Him. It says we'll always be with the Lord. Verse 18 says, comfort one another with these words. Sometimes the world seems tough. The world throws things at us that seem too hard to bear. And we need to comfort one another with these words. There's coming a time that we'll always be with the Lord. And we can remember the words of Revelation chapter 21, 3 through 7, that He will wipe away every tear. All the sorrows, all the pains, the dying, the suffering, everything in the past will be made new. It will all pass away. Following God's green lights leads to an eternal home with God, as He describes it as eternal life. There are lots of other red, yellow, and green lights found in God's Word. These are just a few, but enough to show us that there are things we are to stop doing. There are things that we need to be warned about not doing and to do. And then there are God's green lights that tell us, go and do, go and teach. As saints, we need to know what things to stop, when to use caution, and when to do the things God has instructed us to do. Remembering 2 Timothy 2:15, reading from the New American Standard, says, be diligent. King James says, study. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. That Greek word there that is rendered study in the King James is rendered be diligent here in the New American and New King James. It means to give your best, to give your entire effort, everything you are. We need to do that to be able to present ourselves to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of God. We can only know God's traffic lights through study. It takes study and discipline and practice to understand right from wrong, good from evil, truth from error. Obedience to the traffic lights of God will result in our eternal salvation and an eternal home with Him. Let us continue in our studies to do those things that God has greenlit and tell us to do. Let us learn from the red lights to stop practicing certain things that will take us on a road we don't want to be on. And let's take the caution and the warning when someone tells us you're on the wrong path, and use God's word as our guide. If you are not a Christian this morning, you're in the red. You need to become a Christian, to repent of your sins, to be baptized into His name, rising from those waters, just as Ananias told Saul in Acts 22, verse 16, washing away his sins and calling on His name. You too need to be baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit for the forgiveness of sins, rising from those waters, as Romans 6, 4 says, walking in newness of life. And if you are a Christian in error, you are in the red. The green light for you is to repent before it's eternally too late. To repent. So whether you're here this morning and need the waters of baptism, God's green light, or the prayers on the congregation on your behalf, God's green light, we stand ready to assist you. And if you're with us virtually, just let us know. We will do everything we can to meet with you and accommodate your need. Come forward and let your request be made known. All together we stand and sing.